Brethren, I'd like to start today by reading from an article, a recent news article. It states, Avatar director James Cameron argued that the fundamental issue in creating guardrails for artificial intelligence is that humans can't agree on morals, noting that finding a universal moral code is nearly impossible. Here's a direct quote from the director. The fundamental problem is, they call it alignment, right? You have this artificial superintelligence. As long as it is aligned with human good, then it won't betray us. It won't turn against us. It'll only improve our lives, right? He explained. Except the big fundamental problem is that we can't agree on one thing about what is best for human beings. That's all I like to quote. That was an article written by Mark Tomasco. And it's interesting to me that the issue he's pointing out here is these guardrails, according to this director, James Cameron, the guardrails have an issue because everybody's morality is different. They view things differently. This inevitably leads to disagreements about what the moral fragment should be. What should good be if we're inputting it into a computer program? This is a director that's got a lot of creativity. You know, some of his productions are interesting sci-fi thoughts about events that, you know, aren't true. But he has this understanding that, well, we can't agree on what is good. But he used the term in the article. He called it human good. So you think of mankind and the word good, what pops into your mind? Any scriptural thoughts pop in your mind? You probably are thinking of the garden. We go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and there's trees there. And God specifically told mankind, don't take of this one tree. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And mankind did. They wanted to choose for themselves what was good and what was night. Or excuse me, good and what was bad. There's opposites somewhere. Okay. What was good and what was bad. But mankind will never agree amongst themselves. It won't happen. Not among just men. Man wants to fabricate what is truth. But truth isn't to be fabricated by man. Man wants to be the judge of what is and what isn't. So the question then comes up, what is truth? What is the baseline? Well, we do have the answer. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. A song of Moses. We're going to jump in at verse 1. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Eternal. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. There is a being in this universe. We know him, and he exemplifies purity of character in every way. He is just. He is only just. He's never contrary to that. He is righteous. He is always righteous. He's never wrong. He is only truth. Never deceit, never a lie. And he's the rock. He's the rock that we can stand on. In Matthew chapter 7, I'm not going to turn there, but just remind you, when Jesus gives a story at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, and he mentions that there's two people that build a house. One followed what God said to do. He followed the sayings of Jesus Christ, and he did them. It was like he built on a rock. The other built the way he saw fit. He didn't listen to Jesus. He did his own way, and at the end, the storm came. Either way, the storm came. But one person made it through. Our encouragement is to build on the rock. The rock is the center of truth. The parable that he gave, this story, wasn't just a good idea or something to think about and convict. No, it was meant to be reality. This is what the kingdom is like. We must build on the truth. We must stand on the truth of God. There's a contrast, but there's only one contrast. There's only one opposite here, and that's, we can find that in John chapter 8, if you turn there with me. This is an either-or scenario. John chapter 8, and we're just going to read verse 44. The Pharisees are constantly arguing with Jesus Christ and eventually wanted him killed and got their way in a sense. John 8, verse 44, Jesus said to them, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Mankind has two options. We can stand on the truth of God, or we can stand on our own truth, which isn't actually truth. And it's a very slippery slope, because we know who the opposite of the truth is. We know where lies come from, and that is the devil. So there's a danger that mankind has fallen headfirst into, but we understand there is a way out. There is safety, there is salvation, and that only comes from standing on the truth. So today, we're going to go through seven reasons why standing on the truth of God is important. You can say standing on the truth, in the truth, with, by. The whole idea is to be with, connected to God. So number one, only truth leads to freedom. Only truth leads to freedom. So we're in the book of John 8. Let's go back to verse 32. John 8, verse 32. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We often talk about how we are on a journey. We are on a journey. It's towards freedom. It kind of takes us back to the imagery of Israel coming out of Egypt and going on their journey. God saved them out. He delivered them out. They were captives seeking freedom. All of mankind is on a journey. We all begin life, have breath. We have opportunity. Where are we going? The destination of mankind can differ depending on who our leader is, depending on who we stand on. Our leader is truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's Jesus' words, John 14, 6. He is the truth. And we can stand on him. That's our best course of action, to be connected to that rock. Now, hopefully you stayed in John 8. We're going to read verse 31. John 8, verse 31. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth.'" So he paints this connection to how to stay in touch. We have to abide in his word. That's how we will be delivered. That's how we get to freedom. And that's just like what he said in Matthew. We've got to do what he said. The wise man in Matthew chapter 7 was the one that heard Jesus' saying and did them. That's a consistent message. Doing truth brings us to the light. In John 3, verse 21, Jesus says, "He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So we apply God's word, we follow them, means we're following him, that we're in him, on him, and that leads to freedom. It's the only way. There's no other way to freedom. And true freedom leads us to salvation. So point number two is, through truth, we are saved. Through truth, we are saved. If you please join me in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, just before Timothy. We're going to read starting in chapter 2. Just would like to read verse 1 here and pick up a little bit of context. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." Now, this is just kind of where he's at in the mood. He's speaking of the end of the age. And if you can imagine, some of these individuals, this is all brand new to them. And one of the things that we want to know, well, really, whether we're brand new or not, but especially when we're brand new, is, well, what happens? What's the end of the story? When is Jesus Christ going to return? And so Paul is going through some of these events with them, and he lets them know that, yes, he's going to return, and also some things happen before that, like there's going to be a man of sin. So let's move down then into verse 9 now, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. He says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." All those that are attached to the world and are deceived, the end is not saved. The end is death. The world, it's not going to last forever. We have an opportunity now to develop an attachment to the rock, to truth, to God. As we develop that, our care and our love, and we follow and obey his commands, it leads to life, salvation. It leads to being saved. Let's continue in verse 11 here. That's 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." All have a choice. Everybody since Eden, we've all had a choice to obey or to figure out for ourselves what is right, what is wrong. Everybody gets a choice. Pleasure in unrighteousness and doing what we want, the rejection of truth, that leads to death. It's by truth that we are saved. So this is part of our journey. This is part of our lives, understanding that connection, who we need to stand on, what we need to stand on. We must take that opportunity. We must be abiding. We must be obeying. And the salvation is kind of the end point. Truth leads to that being saved. So then during this process, as we've begun, as we're with God, it also leads to us being sanctified. Truth is the reason we're sanctified. That's point number three. Truth sanctifies us. In a prayer, Jesus said, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." We don't have a lot of examples of Christ's prayer. He prayed a lot, but the ones that we do have, they're powerful. He had a mission to accomplish, and he fulfilled it. He fulfilled it for us, that we can be sanctified by the truth. That's John 17, 19. We're not done in 2 Thessalonians. That's why I didn't tell you the verse. If Christ didn't come for mankind, if he didn't come on his mission, we wouldn't have this opportunity. We would have all done exactly what we did at the beginning before we understood who God was and had that relationship with him. We would have all chosen our own way. But Jesus did come. He did make truth available. And so his efforts paved the way for each one of us and for all mankind. We all owe it all to Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. Jesus fulfilled his will. He did everything that his Father wanted him to. And so we owe them this opportunity at life. So we stand in him. And this sanctifies us. This sets us apart. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul continues, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Just like Jesus began the process way at the beginning, and he came down for mankind and fulfilled that role, he has this process now that he's working with us through his Spirit. It's ongoing. And tied to God is truth. Belief in it, which means action, more than just verbal acceptance. It's something we must do. It's inseparable, God and truth. In verse 14, he continues, "To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle." I'm just going to stop there. That's where we're going to end in 2 Thessalonians, with this encouragement that Paul gives them. Because of these things, stand in the truth. It's what we must do. We must live on that rock. We must be with God. Salvation has begun in our lives. We are sanctified. And not only does truth set us apart, it also protects us. That's point number 4. Truth protects us. We are with God. He is truth. And he protects us. But also, truth, the understanding, the word of God, it also helps protect us. Let's go to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. It's a very encouraging psalm. We're not going to read it all, but we'll read the first 4 verses. Psalm 91, verse 1. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Eternal, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge." We have a very personal relationship being described here. That's closeness, those who dwell on that rock, with that rock. And he protects them. He protects us. But continuing on in verse 4 here, he says, "His truth shall be your shield and buckler." Yes, we do expect, appreciate, recognize that God himself watches over his children. We do feel it. We experience it. But the truth, God's word, also protects us. And there's many examples we can go through. Here's just a couple. Sabbath keeping. We talked about it a little bit before services. We're commanded to observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. It is a day of rest. Mankind that doesn't obey the Sabbath commandment, that doesn't have that truth, they can work 7 days a week. Work yourself ragged. But there's a protection involved in this way of keeping the Sabbath. That we have this built-in day. We need it. We're physical. He helps protect us right through his law. Another example would be the clean and unclean. In Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, we have lists that explain to us clean, we can eat these, they're food, and unclean, they're not food. And also Noah, he knew about clean and unclean, so God has been teaching us about this for a long time. The reason we keep these laws is because God tells us, be holy for I am holy. That's why we do it. But we also understand it protects us. Those things called unclean generally poison us. They're not good for us. A lot of them are garbage eaters. Those are the things that he says, don't eat these. They're unclean. And so when we don't, we're protected. So God's truth protects us in different ways. One of the things that Paul mentioned while we were in 2 Thessalonians is that truth keeps us from judgment, or negative judgment, you might say. We're all going to be judged. So truth does protect us. You could probably come up with many examples. In fact, if you're without a Bible study topic, I encourage you to take this one up. Go through different examples of God's word where he talks about things that will protect, or that you can relate to, that protect you in some way. God's truth does that for us. He does it personally because he loves us, but also he set up these things for us. This is the truth, not man-made truth, not something that's arguable. God ordained that protects us. Truth protects us. And a large part of that is because when we are obeying, when we're following this truth, it keeps us close to Jesus Christ, the rock, the one we must stand on. Point number 5 is a little long, so I'll try to say it slowly. Only those who stand in God's truth truly hear Jesus Christ. So what's one of the reasons it's important for us to stand on the truth? It's because only those who stand in God's truth truly hear Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If we consider this statement, it's a pretty exclusive club. Jesus talks a lot. The Bible itself is a very popular book. Many people associate themselves with the faith of Christianity, but ultimately, who can claim? Who can claim that they truly are among his fold? Who can say, yeah, we heard, he knows us, and we follow him? Let's turn to the book of John. Let's go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, we're going to jump into the part of the story where his people, those that should know him, had actually betrayed him, turned him in to the Roman authority, wanted him dead, would provoke and get their way. They wanted these Pharisees, these leaderships, they wanted to believe that they had truth. But what they didn't recognize or acknowledge is that in their being zealous to keep God's truth, they built up these laws to protect them from breaking God's laws. And then they determined their own truth. What was good and what wasn't good. They literally heard his voice. He spoke to them while he was in the flesh. But they couldn't hear. They couldn't understand spiritually what he was saying. And so we're going to jump into the part of the story where Jesus is talking to Pilate, who's not a Jew. He's a Roman. John chapter 18, let's jump in at verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you this about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Only those who stand on God's truth hear his voice. Though many will claim that they heard him, many will claim to know him, many will claim to have served him. Jesus makes that very clear. And he wasn't guessing. He was telling them reality in advance. In Matthew chapter 7, he tells them, many will come and say, "Lord, Lord, have we done these things in your name?" And he will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me. You practice lawlessness." Incidentally, that's right before he was talking about building on the rock. Those that hear and do the truth. Those that build on that rock. Those that are there with him. It's not enough to just know. Lots of people hear, but without the truth, you can't truly hear what he's saying. That means they can't obey. That means they are discerning incorrectly those things that he has said. In Luke chapter 13, there's another example where the people will say, "We ate, we drank in your presence. We were right there." And same thing, he'll say, "I don't know you. I don't know you." Proximity to where God is doesn't just equal that you're there. You need to be abiding. You need to be understanding, you need to be doing what he says. Truth is the key to hearing. But the ruler of this age has done a really good job. Paul puts it this way. He said, "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them." Truth is the key to hearing. Without the truth, they hear, many people hear, but they cannot understand. Impossible. Only those who stand on God's truth will truly hear what he says. And so then Pilate says this in verse 38. What is truth? A similar question that we considered when we read that quote. Men can't agree on what is good. The world is genuinely confused because they don't hear truth. They're not of the fold. They're not within Jesus Christ's flock. But that imagery that he gives us, that they hear me, I know them, they follow me, is because we're right there with them. And when he tells us to do something, we do it. And he protects us. He loves us. He provides for us. He saves us. We're set apart. When we hear Jesus, when we stand on the rock, we stand on the truth. Another benefit is that it takes a weight off of us. Point number six is truth takes a weight off of us. The personal connection, I think, is very important for us to consider. So in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, we have this very close picture that Jesus gives us. Jesus doesn't just protect us. He also eases our burdens. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Truth helps us. It helps us to move forward. It helps make a difficult load easier. One of the ways to understand that is the way Paul puts it. In Ephesians chapter 6, he gives us a word picture. Let's go there as well. He liked to give imagery to help describe the spiritual. He did a very effective job. Ephesians chapter 6, he's talking about soldiers. Soldiers had to battle. That was something that was within the conditions of their job. They knew it was coming. And Paul encourages us to put on all of the armor of God. That's Ephesians 6, verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The devil is out there. It's a reality. He is against mankind. And if we don't stand on the rock, we can be vulnerable. So all of the armor is important. But considering the soldier's work besides fighting, the soldier's occupation was a lot of hard work. They had to do things like build roads. They had to build forts. They had posts. They had assignments. They had to carry heavy burdens. And so you had to get used to that hard work. But there were things that you could do to help relieve some of that stress. And there's actually a piece of armor that's related to that. So if we read Ephesians 6, verse 14, it says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." As you know, that soldier's armor was heavy. So a breastplate of metal of one kind or another, or even heavy leather, is a burden that you have to carry and that would have to be with you. But an armor, a belt, what they would do with a belt is they would squish up their armor a little bit and they would cinch their belt, and that would take some of the weight off of their shoulders and it would readjust the weight to their waist area. And so now the burden was lessened. Truth lessens the weight of the responsibility that we have. We have to be righteous. Well, there's a time where Jesus said, that's the difficult path. It's hard to do. Not because the truth is hard to understand. It's not. It's easy. The truth makes sense. And that's why it's an aid to us. Sometimes just not knowing what to do is the problem. We don't know how to. But God gave us the truth. And that eases the burdens. We know how to be righteous. It's not a guessing game. It's black and white. He tells us how to proceed. In his love, he's given us the answer. And that makes our role as a soldier easier to stick to. It's a load off. It's a comfort for us. We have the truth. We know it's going to be stressful. It's still going to be stressful. A soldier's job. Or if we consider the analogy of the man on the rock, there's a storm coming either way. But God does give us help. And one of those ways is he lessens the burden. There's kind of an opposite example in Isaiah 59, verse 14. Isaiah 59 is a scripture that talks about sin separating man from God, Israel from God. His strength isn't diminished, and yet Why aren't they saved? It's because of your sin. Not because he's incapable, but just notice the condition that lists here in verse 14. It says, justice is turned back. Righteousness stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. It's a vivid word picture. And we're going through Hosea right now. We understand Hosea and Isaiah, they're contemporary. We know that the nation of Israel was not obeying. And so this picture of truth fallen in the street. And so we think about also our society today. They can't agree on morality. So it makes it so that they can't set up the system all the way. They can't agree. Truth is fallen. And so what effect does truth have on righteousness? Well, here it stands afar off. Truth helps us with the righteous requirements that we have. Moving on to point number 7 then. Truth is how God judges. Truth is how God judges. Let's turn to Psalm 96. Psalm chapter 96. We have a beautiful song of praise here. Starting in verse 1, oh, sing to the eternal a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonder among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Just skip down to the end in verse 13. It says, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. So God judges with truth. It's good to know then what truth is. It's good to stand on it. This is a benefit for us. If you think of it like a school test, when you have a pop quiz and you don't have the information ahead of time, you might not do very well. And sometimes that's a teacher's intention. Let's find out where everybody's at. But when you have the information ahead of time on a test, and you can study it and be familiar, and you can be doing it, then when the test comes, you're more likely to pass. God has given us truth now, and we know this is how he judges, so we'll be prepared as judgment happens. It's also true sometimes just having the answer helps us to not be caught off guard. When we know and we're familiar with something, part of the reason why soldiers do so many drills is so that they're ready to react automatically because they know the information. I'm not very quick on my feet. When somebody brings something to me, I haven't been thinking about it at all. I get caught off guard. But if you know what's coming up in advance and you can be prepared, usually do a little bit better. God has given us the truth, and we know judgment absolutely is coming. We saw that in 2 Thessalonians. We know that right now it comes for the church. We are in a time of judgment. And Paul says we'll stand before the throne of Christ. So truth helps us to understand. But it's not only about knowing, which we've been talking about all along. It's also about application. We have to move beyond just knowing. And Paul talks about that in Romans 2. He talks about these individuals that are really being self-righteous. They're pointing out to others things that they're doing wrong. And he said, you should know better. Are you doing these same things? Because that's how we typically act as individuals. We call out them because we can see plainly, you're breaking the law. But then we'll justify ourselves real easily. Because, well, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't have that intention. Or maybe we did, but I just have a weakness, and so let me justify myself, which we can't actually do. That's how we deal with ourselves. But ultimately, God, he doesn't judge on motive. He judges on what happened. He can read our heart. He judges on truth. So just knowing what is good is not enough. We have to be doing. And that's what it says in Romans 2, verse 13. It's not the hearers. It's the doers. That's what's important. As it says on the screen, not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Judgment is coming. We know because we have the truth. We have no excuses. We knew this in advance. This is coming. So that truth is precious to us because it's a key for us to understand. It's a key for us to know what judgment will be, what our responsibility is. Truth is how God judges. The world has access to truth. The Bible is the most popular Bible ever printed, still is, by far. Nothing's even close. The world has access to it. And yet, mankind chooses to stand in darkness, not in the truth, not on the rock. They can't even agree on what truth is, what's good and what's not good. But we have the privilege, the honor of standing on our rock, of being side by side with Jesus Christ as we are on this path. The truth that we know is not just a fundamental, it's just not the understanding, it's a being, Jesus Christ our Savior. And as we stand on Him, we standing on God's truth, we're free. And we are sanctified as we move forward on this process. He set us apart as we listen to Him. We're on the path to the kingdom because He's leading us with His voice. And we hear Him and we follow Him. And He protects us. He keeps us safe. As we travel with our shepherd, we travel light. He makes our burden much more easy to carry. He takes that load off. We know that judgment is coming as we travel, but we don't fear because we stand on the truth of God.